This morning in Brother Sam's prayer, he mentioned several men of this congregation who lead the congregation in her song service, and we are very grateful for the men of this congregation that have that talent to be able to do that. And one of those individuals that Sam mentioned was Brother Chris, and we're very grateful for his willingness to do that. I know in a lot of ways he's had his work cut out for him today. He preached in Hamilton. I have a feeling he probably led the singing, probably led some of the prayers. I know he takes a very active part there in the congregation. We are grateful for his service. He is definitely a great worker in the kingdom. And I hope that song that we just sang together encourages us to be a diligent worker in the kingdom of God, because there is so much work to do. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to begin in Genesis chapter 4, but you also may want to turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. After we look at a few verses in Genesis chapter 4, we're going to make our way to Proverbs chapter 6. And so mark Proverbs 6, then turn over to Genesis chapter 4. Mark Proverbs 6, and then turn over to Genesis chapter 4, and we'll make our way to Proverbs chapter 6 as we continue our series of lessons from the book of Proverbs. What we're doing in the book of Proverbs is highlighting passages, blocks of scripture that will encourage us. The book of Proverbs is a book that is filled with wisdom. Now, you could think of the book of Proverbs as a treasure chest that's filled with nuggets of knowledge, nuggets of wisdom that will help us as we go through this life. And so we are just spending a little bit of time going through the book of Proverbs and highlighting those passages that will challenge us and that will cause us to be God's spiritual people. Well, as we turn our attention to Genesis chapter 4, we notice already in Genesis chapter 3 from this context that sin has entered the world. But then we come to Genesis chapter 4 and read the story of Cain and Abel, and we're reminded of sin's desire for us. Sin's entrance into the world, Genesis chapter 3, but now here in Genesis chapter 4, we see sin's desire for us. And I believe that is brought out in the story of Cain and Abel. You remember Cain and Abel brought an offering before God, and God had respect unto Abel's offering because he offered it by faith. We learn that in Hebrews chapter 11. One of those stories mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 takes us back to this story here in Genesis chapter 4. Abel followed God's instruction, and that's why God respected Abel's offering. But as you think about this story, Cain was very upset at his brother. And remember, he ended up killing his brother over this. But I want us to pick it up in verse number 4, and we'll read down to verse number 7. Verse number 7 is the verse that I really want us to key in on. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, listen to this phrase, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him, or thou shalt master, one translation, thou shalt master over him. And so from Genesis chapter 4, we see that sin is knocking on the door. Sin's desire for you. But God says at the end of verse number 7, that's why we have to master it. If we don't master sin, sin will rule over us. Sin will master us. In John chapter 8, verse number 34, Jesus said, "Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." The one who habitually lives in sin is ruled, dominated by sin. And so many as they go through this life are dominated by sin. Sin rules them. Sin has mastered them. You see, as the children of God, we have to have the right attitude toward sin. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 19, we learn that the Lord knows His people. And then Paul would go on to say these words, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." To depart from iniquity. Remember sin's desire for you. Sin wants to master you. Sin wants to rule over you. Sin is lying at the door. Sin is knocking at the door. Those who follow Christ depart from iniquity. They turn down the invitation. They don't open the door. Sin's knocking on the door, but we don't open the door. We have to learn to have the right attitude toward sin. Now, if you would, turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. As we think about sin from Genesis chapter 3, now from Genesis chapter 4, let me ask this question. How bad is sin? Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 16. How bad is sin? God hates it. That's the attitude that we need to develop toward sin. God hates sin. If God hates sin as His children, we should hate sin. Remember Ephesians 5, verse 1, we are to be imitators, followers of God. Remember, we are to strive to live godly, like God. If God hates something, we should hate something. If God hates sin, we should hate sin. Now think about what we learn about our Lord in Hebrews 1, verse number 9. In Hebrews 1, verse number 9, speaking of Jesus who loved righteousness but hated iniquity. We see sin's entrance into the world. We see sin's desire for us. Sin's desire is to master you. But we learn in Scripture that we need to learn to master sin. And we can master sin by developing a hatred toward sin. Tonight we're going to be discussing Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. We're going to see exactly what God hates. Now, as you look at this list of sins, this isn't the totality of sin, but this really represents sin as a whole. And you'll notice that Solomon says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven is an abomination." Sin is an abomination unto Him. Remember that about sin. Now notice this list that begins in verse number 17. And we're going to work our way through this list. And we're going to talk about these things in a very practical way. The first thing that we see in this context that God hates is a proud look. Of course, Solomon is talking about pride. Notice what Solomon says about pride. Turn over to Proverbs 21, verse number 4. Notice what Solomon says about pride in Proverbs 21, verse number 4. "An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked, listen to it, is sin. What does God say about pride? It's sin. And that's why when we turn back to Proverbs 6, verse number 16, God hates a proud look because a proud look is sin. I appreciate Brother Holton's prayer this evening. And you notice in that prayer that he led, he talked about humility and showing humility as we go through this life. Pride is a vice. It's something that we have to avoid. Humility is a virtue. It's something that we need to add to our faith. The language of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 5. Do you realize the book of Proverbs has so much to say about pride? Here we're reminded that God hates pride. Here in Proverbs 21, verse 4, we're reminded that pride is a sin. But in Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 18, Solomon also reminds us that pride will ultimately destroy you. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Again, pride destroys people, spiritually speaking. Do you see why God hates pride? Do you see why we should hate pride? In 1 Peter 5, verse 5, God resists that kind of individual. The person who is puffed up, the person who is arrogant, the person who thinks that he is better than everybody else. If you want another word for what we're talking about here, verse 17, a proud look. Write down this idea, self-righteous. Because that describes the Pharisees. They were self-righteous. They thought that they were better than everybody else. And we see that in Luke chapter 18, 9 through 14, with the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee, as he stood up before God, he makes this point about himself. You see his pride. You see his arrogancy in this statement. I'm not as other men are. What was he saying? I'm not like this sinner. I'm not like this publican. That's the kind of person that God will resist. The self-righteous. And Jesus said if we're going to be a part of His kingdom, Matthew 5 verse 20, our righteousness must exceed their righteousness. In a very practical way, we see how our righteousness must exceed their righteousness. We can't be prideful. We have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And that's why when Jesus began the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount, He begins with the subject of humility when He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. There is absolutely no room for pride. God hates pride. And as God's children, imitators of God, we should hate pride. We should see God's greatness and our smallness, like John the Baptist. When he saw the Lord, you remember what John the Baptist said to the Lord? He must increase, but I must decrease. That's humility, and that's the kind of humility we need as we go through this life. Six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination. Notice the second thing in this list there in verse number 17. Another thing that God hates is a lying tongue. We talked about sin's entrance into the world, and this reminds me about how horrible lying is. Do you realize sin entered the world through a lie? Eve heard a lie. Eve believed a lie. Eve obeyed a lie. Lying is a horrible, horrible thing. That's how sin entered into the world. And we see that the father of lies, the devil, John 8, verse number 44, helped bring sin into the world by lying to Eve. Listen, when we lie, we're not imitators of God. We are imitators of the devil. And we don't want to be imitators of the devil. The Apostle John reminds us of the consequence of living that kind of lifestyle, of habitually lying over and over again. When that becomes a part of our life, we learn the ultimate destination of liars. Revelation 21 verse 8 is the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. Those who lie will be lost. This is something that we need to think about. This is something that we need to take seriously, because sin has dominated so many in this world through their lies. Remember, we don't want sin to rule us, and therefore we need to hate a lying tongue. Young people, listen to me carefully. This is something that young people struggle with. It's something that older people struggle with. But as I think about lying, it reminds me of a passage in Isaiah 30 verse 1. The prophet speaking, God speaking through His prophet Isaiah, says, they add sin to sin. In a very practical way, that's what liars do. They add sin to sin. Because when a person tells a lie, generally speaking, they have to follow up with another lie to cover up the first lie. And they add sin to sin. You see why God hates lying? You see why God hates a proud look? A proud look, pride, is a sin. A lying tongue is sin. We need to learn to speak truth and to tell the truth, even when it hurts, even when there might be consequences in telling the truth. Always tell the truth. You can never go wrong. You can never go wrong when you tell the truth. That's what the people of God do. They speak the truth. They tell the truth. Go back to Proverbs chapter 6. Notice this list. Notice the third thing that God hates. A third thing that God hates is hands that shed innocent blood. As you think about this particular sin, hands that shed innocent blood, this reminds us of how sacred life is. Why is life sacred? Because God created it. We've been created by our God, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Life is precious in the eyes of God. Life needs to be respected. It needs to be honored. And this is why God hates the hands that shed innocent blood. When you stop and think about this in a very practical way, you see this, you see people shedding innocent blood in various ways, even in our world today, maybe perhaps in a very subtle way, like abortion. You stop and think about abortion and what takes place in abortion. Man is shedding innocent blood. Man is taking life that God has given, and God hates that. And friends, there are severe consequences when people shed innocent blood. A couple of passages that I want you to chew on. Turn back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 9. I just want to mention a couple of passages for you to think about. I want to first make this observation from Genesis chapter 9, verse number 6. It's important to understand what we're talking about here when it comes to innocent blood. But in Genesis chapter 9, verse number 6, this is the passage that we turn to show that God demands that capital punishment be carried out for those who shed innocent blood. Look at verse number 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. That's the first point that we made about life. Life is sacred. God is the one that has given us life. And so God wants us to respect life. And we see that God hates those who shed innocent blood. But as you think about Genesis chapter 9, verse number 6, understand that there is a difference between murdering people and killing people. You see, while murder is killing, not all killing is murder in the Old Testament. Think about that. In fact, when you study the Old Testament, there are two different Hebrew words that are used. One word is used for killing. Another Hebrew word is used for murder. Now think about the observation. While murder is killing, not all killing is murder. In other words, those who were to carry out execution, the death penalty under the old law, they were not murdering. They were not shedding innocent blood. They were to carry that out. And by the way, you see the same thing in the New Testament in Romans chapter 13 with the government that God has ordained. There's a purpose behind the government. And so when one does something, does a crime that deserves the death penalty, that individual or that government, that authority is not committing murder. Understand that about shedding innocent blood. They're not shedding innocent blood. But let me show you another example or another observation from the Old Testament. Again, this speaks about the seriousness of shedding innocent blood. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 24. 2 Kings chapter 24. Here's something else to chew on as you think about this particular subject of shedding innocent blood. Now here in 2 Kings chapter 4, we're reading about the sins of Manasseh. And I want to begin in verse number 3. 2 Kings chapter 24, verse number 3. Here's an observation that I have chewed on over the years. And it comes from this context. 2 Kings 24, read with me verse 3, but highlight verse number 4. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of the sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also, listen to it, for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. Listen to this statement, which the Lord would not pardon. Think about that. We hear lessons. I preach lessons that God is ready to forgive. God is ready to pardon, and I believe He is. In fact, we pointed out from Psalm 86, verse number 5, this morning in our Bible class, we should be thankful that God is ready to forgive. We should be thankful that God has promised to forgive when we meet His terms of pardon. But here's a verse in the Bible where it says God will not pardon. And notice the connection. God will not pardon. What did the people of God do that was so horrible that God would not pardon? The people as a nation shed innocent blood. And Manasseh was the leader behind it. Now, let me fill in the blanks here. Write down 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, 10 through 13. What's interesting about 2 Chronicles chapter 33 is Manasseh as an individual had a change of heart. God forgave him. Why? Because he had a change of heart. 2 Kings chapter 24 is talking about the nation of Israel as a whole. The nation of Israel as a whole shed innocent blood. And God says to His nation, I will not overlook that. And God, listen to me, God punished the nation of Israel because of the sin of shedding innocent blood. This is one of the reasons why the nation of Israel went into captivity. Why God brought judgment upon them. That's how horrible the people of God had become, shedding innocent blood. And God doesn't just overlook this. He takes this very seriously. And I would say to any nation, our nation included, any nation that sheds innocent blood better beware of God. That nation better beware of God. Listen to Proverbs 14, verse number 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What are we saying about a proud look? What are we saying about a lying tongue? What are we saying about hands that shed innocent blood? It is a sin. It is an abomination before God. You see, God holds us accountable as individuals, but do you realize that God also holds us accountable as a nation? We learn in Psalm 22, verse 18, that God is the governor of the nations. We learn in the book of Daniel that God rules in the kingdoms of this world. He holds nations accountable. If you want to know what causes nations to crumble, to decay, to deteriorate, it's sin. Sin is what causes nations to rot. We see that in Proverbs 14, verse number 34. That's just one of the things that we're reading here about in 2 Kings chapter 24 that caused the nation of Israel to be destroyed. God would not pardon them because of the innocent blood that they shed. Go back, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 6. These are things that God hates. And then in verse number 18. I believe this is point number 4. Notice the fourth thing that God hates. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Again, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Again, to help us understand the seriousness of what God hates. In Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5, God flooded the world. God destroyed the world because of what we're talking about right here. He saw that every imagination of man's heart was on evil continually. Genesis 6, verse number 5. And God determined that He would judge the world. He would destroy the world because of man's evil heart. God hates the heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. In Hosea 4, verse 8, God says they set their heart upon their iniquity. Remember, whatever in the heart is going to come out in our lives. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, verse number 7. Sin begins in the heart. For out of the heart, Jesus said, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts. He's talking about individual sins there, but he's also talking about how that originates. In other words, those who commit fornication were first thinking fornication. They were first looking and lusting and committing adultery, fornication in their heart. Whatever in the heart is going to come out. The heart is the core and center of life's inner activities and outward expressions. This is why Solomon says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, that we're to protect the heart. We're to keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. God hates the heart that sets his heart on wicked imaginations, that deviseth wicked imaginations. You see, that's the war that we're in. If we're going to master sin, we can't just allow our thoughts to wander. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, we're to gather up the loins of our mind and be sober. In other words, we are to collect our thoughts. We are to rein in our thoughts. The language of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 5, we are to bring every thought, Paul says, to the obedience of Christ. Notice that. Every thought should be under Christ's control, not under sin. Remember, if we don't master sin, sin's going to master us. Don't allow your thoughts to wander. Learn to control your thoughts. And you can control your thoughts by allowing the words of Christ to dwell in you richly, by allowing the Word of God to be in your mind. That's what we see in Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. God hates a proud look. He hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. He hates a heart that devises wicked imaginations. And notice how this goes together. Listen to this next one. And feet that be swift in running to mischief. Notice that again. And feet that be swift are ready and running to mischief. God is not only watching the heart. God is not only searching the heart. Remember Jeremiah 17, verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. He not only searches the heart, He's not only watching the heart, He's watching our feet. He's watching to see what we do. Now let me put these two thoughts together. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Micah. Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 is a good example for what we're reading about in verse number 18. God hates a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations and feet that be swift and running to mischief. Now here's an example of that. In Micah chapter 2, verse 1. Let me remind you that the prophet Micah is describing the people of God. He's describing their lifestyle. Listen what he says to them. Woe to them that devise iniquity. Friends, that is Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 18. They're devising wicked imaginations in their hearts. The prophet says, woe to that individual that devises iniquity. And listen to it. They work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, listen to it, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. Now notice what they do. And they covet fields, and they take them by violence, and houses, and take them away, so they oppress a man and his house, even a man and his heritage. I think probably one of the greatest examples of this has to do with the story of Ahab and Naboth. You remember Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard? And he took it. He took it. He imagined that in his heart. And his righteous wife said, if you want it, go and take it. And that's exactly what he did. Hopefully you caught that. She wasn't righteous. She was unrighteous. And she encouraged Ahab to commit sin, to have an evil, wicked heart. This is what we are to avoid. Verse number 18 really describes a person who is quick, impulsive to sin, who craves sin. By verse 18, I want you to write down Ephesians 4, verse number 19. Because what Solomon is describing and what the prophet is describing in Micah 2, verses 1 through 3 is seen in the New Testament in Ephesians 4, verse number 19. When Paul describes the wicked world, the Gentile world, and Paul says, listen, you don't live like the Gentiles. They're alienated from God. Their hearts are corrupt. Their hearts are hardened. In Ephesians 4, verse 19, Paul says they're even past feeling. They're even past feeling. They do things. They commit an abomination against the Lord, and it doesn't even bother their conscience. They don't even blush. That's why God hates a heart that devises wicked imaginations and feet that are quick, impulsive, to commit sin and take advantage of others. Those who do that are being ruled by sin. And then verse number 19, there are two more things that God hates that are listed in this context. A false witness that speaketh lies. God hates misrepresentation. He hates it when people testify falsely against others. That is something that God hates. You'll see that in Proverbs 12, verse 22. You'll see it in Proverbs 19, verse number 5. You'll see it in Proverbs 19, verse number 9. God hates a false witness. And then He says in verse number 19, God hates those that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates discord, but He loves unity. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133, verse 1. Unity doesn't happen by accident. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 3, that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to do everything that we can to keep unity. Jesus prayed for unity in John 17, 20 and 21. But the key for unity is 2 John 9 through 11. By abiding in the doctrine of Christ, and only by abiding in the doctrine of Christ, the Word of God, can we achieve unity. But when somebody comes along and disturbs that fellowship, that unity, by not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, they are sowing discord among the brethren, and God hates that. When people sow discord. That's why there are charges made against those who teach error, who teach false doctrine. In Romans 16, verse 17, Paul says, you mark and avoid those that cause division. You mark and you avoid those who disrupt the unity by not abiding in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Another passage, Titus 3, verse number 10. A heretic after the first, second admonition, God says, you reject that individual because that individual will sow discord among the brethren. And that's what God hates. I hope tonight from Proverbs 6, verse number 16, you realize how serious sin is. You realize that God hates sin. And if God hates sin, we should hate sin. We should hate these things. These things have no part in our life. We need to wage war against those things. And we can by following the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Allow the Word of God to dwell in your heart. Allow the Word of God to educate you. Allow it to build you up. Allow the Word of God to fortify you, to protect you against these things. The lesson is yours tonight. If we can help you in any way spiritually speaking, we ask that you come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.